Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 11. Now, last week we started with chapter 10, which is a parenthetical that goes on for five chapters, actually, because we see the blowing of the sixth trumpet, and then we, before the seventh trumpet judgment blows, which is actually in chapter 11, it goes to chapter 10, and then most of 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 are a parenthetical section of scripture that deals with what's going on during the whole seven-year tribulation. And I did put out a new timeline, chapter 11 timeline. All of you should have been able to get it when you came in and got your bulletins. If not, there's some on the back table, and we're going to be showing it on the screen today. And it really helps us to understand what's coming. And last week we saw how John was in chapter 10. He sees this messenger, angel, which is actually Jesus, because Jesus is an angel, messenger to us, sent by the Father to us. And he puts a foot on the sea and another one on the land, and he has an open scroll. The seven seals of the scroll have been broken. The scroll is a title deed to earth. And he roars like a lion with seven thunders. And it's basically saying it's done. And that is happening at the mid-tribulation, 3.5 years into the seven-year, what's called the seven-year tribulation, or called the 70th week of Daniel, is where chapter 10 belongs on the timeline. Today, when we go chapter 10, that's where chapter 10 is. Chapter 11, we're actually going to go back to the very beginning of that 3.5 years, which is when the Jews are going to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem, something that has not happened. In fulfillment of the prophecies that we're about to cover. And so we're going to be, and again, the timeline, we'll talk about that when we get into this. And so some will say, why do we even care about this? Why do we care about reading about a Jewish temple, especially if we're not going to be here, the church isn't going to be here? Well, on this side of the rapture of the church, what we can know is that, well, the Bible says the Jews are going to be back in the land someday. They are. The Bible says that they're going to be partially in charge of Jerusalem. Well, they are. And that being in charge someday, not now by the political situation right now, geopolitical situation, right now they couldn't build a temple. But the Bible even gives us some indication of how and why they would be able to build it. And I can tell you, from having been in Israel, talking to Gershon Solomon of the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful Group, they are ready for the temple. The Jews, the Orthodox Jews that are in Israel today, have spent millions and millions of dollars, massive training, for the day that they know something is going to change. Somehow there's going to be a miraculous change in the world events that are going to allow them to build a temple. And they are ready for it to happen. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. So what does that mean? We can read a chapter of scripture and many other scriptures, some going back over 2,000 years, about these events, these detailed events that happened in the last days. And we can go, wow, we see them happening. We see the groundwork for it happening. And if the church has to be gone before the temple's built, and I'll explain why they have to when we get into the scripture, and we see all the preparation for the temple coming, what does that mean? It means we're not here much longer. We're watching the end of the end of the end coming to place, and someday Jesus is going to call his church home. And the other thing it does is it helps us realize that we grieve over our deceived Mormon friends who believe that Joseph Smith is a Latter-day prophet that supersedes the prophets of the scriptures. And we can witness to them and say, hey, you follow a prophet that is a proven liar. He supposedly used his special glasses to interpret hieroglyphics, to interpret the book of Abraham, which ended up being a book of the dead. And see, the people said, hey, since God has given you these special glasses, we don't know how to read hieroglyphics. Will you please read this and tell us what it is? And so he writes this elaborate little thing, the book of Abraham. And then they find out how to read hieroglyphics. They find another copy of the very thing that he had translated that had burned up in a library. And they go, oh, it's not at all what Joseph Smith said. What does that make him? A liar. Deceiver. And aren't we glad we don't follow a liar and deceiver? How do we know we're not following a liar or deceiver? Because God tells us things that are going to happen before they happen, and they happen. Dozens of prophecies happen about the first coming of Jesus, and they happen. Only God can know the end from the beginning. And not only that, the Book of Mormon is full of history. The supposedly how the lost tribes of Israel came to North America, and that's where the Native Americans came from, is the lost tribes of Israel, except that's a lie too. And aren't you glad you don't believe in a lie? Aren't you glad that we're not studying about the prophecies pertaining to the Jews lasting until the end days, and they're all exterminated by Hitler and, you know, or somebody else in the past? That there's no, where are the Jews? They're gone. Who knows a Jew? Aren't you glad that's not the truth? Because if that was the truth, I wouldn't be up here teaching you the Bible. But because it's the truth, and because it's impossible it could have been the truth, except for God intervening to keep them alive and sustained through all these years of everybody in the world hating them and hunting them down and putting them in ovens. If it wasn't a miracle that they're here, then we know we're worshiping the truth. So I want to just emphasize, this is the true God. And everything else, you can go to Buddha and his teachings, there's no prophecy. Joseph Smith tried to just make a couple little things about, I think it's Missouri is supposed to be the second coming place. That's not what the Bible says, but, you know, so he must have been paid by the Chamber of Commerce of Missouri. I don't know. But whatever it is, see, everybody else lies. Nobody else has prophecy. God alone gives us the end from the beginning, and we can know we're believing a truth. A couple more things on Mormonism for your Mormon friends. The genetics of the Native Americans is now fully understood. They've done every single branch of Native American genetics. 0.0000, any link to the lost tribes of Israel. The genetics say they came from Asia. What does that prove? Book of Mormon's a lie. And if I was a Mormon and somebody had told me that, I'd say, I'm done. I would say, because I've always had a feeling, I want to know what the truth is. It's hard to know the truth when you're being deceived. And you know what? There's no linguistics that show any attachment to the Native American languages to the Hebrew language. Another proof that it's a lie. And I shared that with a lady years ago at the Kitsap County Fair. And she goes, yup, that doesn't shake my faith at all. God allowed all those evidences to be destroyed and erased in history just to test our faith. Think about that. That would be like there's no Jerusalem, there's never been an archaeological dig in Israel that confirms the things of the Bible. By the way, all archaeological digs in Israel have verified the historical record of the Bible. Every single one, including ones that people mocked. Oh, that never happened. There was never a Pilate. Then they find archaeological evidence of Pilate. I mean, all this stuff. And imagine, none of that existed. None of these things. None of the prophecies come true. Everything is, you know, the Bible is a lie. The prophets are a liar. The apostles are liars. And you go, nope, it's just all that evidence was erased to test my faith in Christianity. That would be a pretty seriously deficient problem, wouldn't you think? But instead, we have the truth. Right? Can't emphasize that enough as we go through here. And it's knowing biblical prophecy or studying it that increases our faith. So, that's why we care. That's why we do this. And chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, and then we'll go verse by verse. Then I, John the Apostle, who's on the island of Patmos receiving this vision, he's up in heaven, he's seeing these things, he's being given these visions and things to do. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Now, if you just read that and you have no knowledge of the Old Testament, you've never read Zechariah, you've never read other sections of Scripture, you're going to go, okay, the Bible's telling me these trees and lampstands are people that blow fire out and consume their enemies. That's what it seems, but when you use the Bible to interpret the Bible, you're going to find out the Bible is very clear what it's teaching us here about these two people, and we'll cover that as we go through. But let's just hit the main items that these verses are saying, that there will be a temple, a third temple in Jerusalem. Number one, there is going to be a third temple in Jerusalem. And that the temple, it's going to be at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount will also be used by the Gentiles at the same time. That's what it says. This will take place at the very beginning of the tribulation. It will take place at the very beginning, 42 months, and the number of days that we're given, same thing, 42 months. And it's going to be at the beginning of the tribulation, because we know that after their 3.5 years of prophesying, the Antichrist becomes possessed by Satan and kills these two witnesses, and then the Great Tribulation starts, and there's 3.5 years after that. So we know these guys start at the very beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, or 70th week of Daniel. And we also can see from here that there's going to be opposition to their message, their prophets. They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be prophesying. And also, because of the trees and, you know, the olive tree and lampstands, we know they're there to make sure the temple can be built. And that's secret code in the Bible, unless you read Zechariah chapter 4. it's secret code to let us know they're also overseeing the building of the third temple. So let's read 1:1 again. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood and saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." Now there's a group called amillennialists, people who believe that there is no millennial and everything in the Bible is allegorical, and the Jews don't have to be in the land, there doesn't have to be a temple mount, there doesn't have to be a temple, there is not going to be a millennial reign of Jesus on earth. They're called amillennialists, meaning no millennium. And they say, you can't say that there's going to be a temple. The Bible's not saying that. And there's other preterists who think that all this was fulfilled in 70 AD. The book of Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. Well, that's kind of hard, because it was written in 94 AD. And I've seen a debate between two people. And see, everything about preterism dies. Every position they have dies on the fact of the timing of the writing of the book of Revelation. And it's clearly 94-ish AD, because the temple of Jesus' day, Herod the Great's temple, the second temple, was destroyed in 70 AD. So 70 AD, 80, 90, 24 years later, John the Apostle is being told, measure the temple and the things that are going to be happening here. Well, the Jews are dispersed through all the nations of the world. They've been completely kicked out of Israel and murdered and slaughtered to the point where blood, Josephus said, blood was actually running out of the gates of Israel, because when the Romans went in, they just killed everybody. And there was blood, there was so much death and destruction, blood was flowing out of the gates of Jerusalem. And the survivors were cast to the nations of the world. And so what we're reading is the scriptures talking about a future temple, because that's the history. And the second temple was destroyed 70 AD. So then, again in verse 1, we're kind of stuck on verse 1 here, but, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure," and this is so important, "the temple of God." That's what God's word says. The temple of God. The altar and those who worship there. That's a loaded verse right there. You know how loaded it is? This is a strong pre-tribulation rapture verse. Now, why do I say that? Are we supposed to worship in a temple sacrificing animals today? No. In fact, what does the Bible say if we were to just go back to saying we want to worship in a temple with a priest and an altar and sacrifice animals and stuff? What does the book of Hebrews say about us if we were to do that, if we, the church, were to do that? That you have fallen from grace. you have crucified again Jesus. There is no hope for you. Well, wait a second. But they're going to measure this, and this is going to be a temple of God. Well, that's because there's a new dispensation. The church is gone. And you know what the Jews really wanted? The ones that did reject Jesus, you know what they really wanted? They wanted Jesus to not talk about destroying the temple. That made him really upset when he said that. In fact, that's one of the reasons in his trial they crucified him. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days he'll build it back up again. They loved their building. And you know what else? They didn't want Jesus saying he was the Son of God. They didn't want, are you the Son of God? Yes, it is as you say. What else do we have to hear? And actually he added to that, and you'll see me sitting at the right hand of the Father. Oh, blasphemy. That's what we got to kill him for. We want just a man. Just a man is what we want. And so what, you know what God is going to do in the next dispensation? He's going to, the stopwatch went when he sent his Son. He put the Jews off to the side. He grafted in the Gentiles and said, they're a little bit blind right now. I'm going to put you in and I'm going to let you be my witness people, but don't get too arrogant and don't flake out and start worshiping idols and turning away from the truth of the gospel and turning into apostasy and all this stuff that I know you're going to do, because then I'm going to yank you out. So he's going to yank out the corrupt church, but take the true church to be with him. And he's going to say, okay, Jews, you actually just wanted a nice building and you wanted a guy. You just wanted a man. Okay, I'll give you a man. I'll let you accept just a man as your Messiah. But be warned, he's not going to be your friend. He'll look like your friend at first, but then he's going to turn on you. So God is going to let them have what they want. And it is going to be the temple of God. Because the Jews will be saying, yes, we get to worship God. We know blood sacrifice has to happen. They're going to be kosher. They're going to be doing all this stuff. And God wants this to happen. It is truly the temple of God. I remember I was at a pastor's conference down in one of the Calvary Chapel pastor's conference in California years ago. And we were hearing about the preps of the temple. And so since this guy was a Jewish believer living in Israel that had his own tour company in Israel. And so a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors would use him as their tour guide for when they wanted to take tours to Israel. And I said, hey, what are you hearing? I'm hearing this. I'm hearing that. You're there. What are you hearing? And he goes, Kevin, you seem so excited. But, I'm not so excited because I know as a believer, as a Jewish believer, this isn't God's temple. This is the temple of the Antichrist. How many of you have ever heard that terminology? That's an Antichrist temple. Well, not according to this. It's God's temple. And what happens? The Antichrist, 3.5 years in, does go in there. He defiles it. He goes in and declares that he alone is God. He's going to then hunt down and kill the Jews that are involved in Orthodox worship in the temple. And the Orthodox Jews are going to be, at that moment, the temple is not going to be the temple of Jews or the temple of God anymore. They're going to be fleeing. The Antichrist is going to shut down sacrifice, it says in Daniel. He's going to stop the sacrifice. He's going to stop the worship. But in that 3.5 years, God is going, okay. But he's going to have the two witnesses, and he's going to be saying, okay, we're going to let you have your temple. We don't care what the world tries to do to get rid of Jews. So can you imagine trying to sacrifice animals in our day and age with PETA and everything else around? I mean, you're going to have a horrible, horrible time. But these guys are going to let it happen. But they're also going to be preaching. But really, does this solve your sin problem? Does this really make you right with God? Do you really think you want this man? You better turn to Jesus. And they're going to be preaching in sackcloth. And they're going to be saying, you're missing it. And so some of the Orthodox Jews, I think, are even going to try and take these guys out. And the world's going to be trying to take them out. Because their message is going to be, God's letting you do this, but you should be remembering, go read Paul in the book of Romans and Galatians and everything else. You're trying to do the law and sacrificial worship that doesn't satisfy the soul. It doesn't heal us from sin. And then they're going to have a big wake up when the Antichrist gets possessed by Satan and turns into, which one's bad, Jekyll or Hyde? Can't remember. Hyde's the bad guy. So he goes Hyde. And they go hide if they do what Jesus says. So, and it says here, and the altar, what is the altar? You see, when it says the altar, what is that altar? For you that have read the Old Testament and understand the tabernacle and everything, the altar is the altar of brazen altar of sacrifice. So animal sacrifice. And those who worship there, the Jews who will be for the first time, they'll say 2,000 years, we haven't had a Passover and sacrificing the lambs and all this other stuff and all these feasts of Israel that we can now do for the first time in 2,000 years. And that man over there, the head of the New World Order, global government, let us do that. He's got to be the sent one from God, the Messiah that we waited for. But leave out, verse 2, the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Very important that while the Jews are there worshiping in their temple, first 3.5 years of tribulation, in the courtyard right outside their Jewish Temple Mount area, the Gentiles will be treading on Temple Mount. Now, even in the days of Jesus, they had the temple, and only the Levites and descendants of Aaron could go into the holy place. And then they had a wall outside in the courtyard, and it had signs that said, if you're not a Jew and you go past this door, you can be killed. So outside of that gate, that's where the Romans could be, and Gentiles could be. In fact, when Paul went after his missionary journeys, he went up to the temple and went past that door, and he says, oh, you brought a Gentile. That's why they were going to kill Paul, is because they thought he brought a Gentile past that wall. So the same kind of, it's really, when God turns the clock back again, it's going to be the same as it was in the time of Jesus. There's going to be the holy temple, and they're going to be doing their thing. But outside, there's going to be a wall, and it's going to say, okay, only Jews can go past the wall. But outside, the area of those who worship is going to be a place for Gentiles. And just a complete repeat. It's almost like, you know, take out 2,000 years of history and just put it back together. You know, okay, you don't have Jesus. Here you got this guy, Antichrist, 666. He's the one that's going to be ruling over you, and they'll be happy about that at first. And then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod. The angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship. We're still stuck on verse 1, but I want to just emphasize, is it possible that the third temple could be built right now? Have people even tried? If you have been listening to news over the decades, as I have, there was one time Gershon Solomon, a war hero in Israel, officer, Israeli army officer, feels like it is his mission to bring about the third temple. He's bold. He just thinks, just do it. Who cares about the world? And he had the audacity to bring what he called a cornerstone up close to the Temple Mount, and it caused a riot with the Palestinian Arabs, and several people died. This is back, you know, a couple decades ago. And since then, the Israeli government has really tried to rein in Gershon Solomon, the Temple Mount, Land of Israel faithful, the Temple Institute people who want to just do it. Sacrifice a lamb on Temple Mount. Don't do that. Why? They don't want to start a war. Right now, it couldn't happen. Not without triggering a war. And so something, see, I say, we're all ready, we're getting close. Well, no, Kevin, you're saying we're not ready because it can't happen. What? But the geopolitical situation is going to change, and it is going to happen. But these people, Gershon Solomon and others, are ready to the point where in 1973, when Israel was surprise invaded by Egypt, Syria, and Moshe Dayan, the eye patch general, famous general of Israel, he realized after telling the Jewish cabinet, the Israeli cabinet, oh, they're not getting ready to attack us, but we have these intelligence saying they're getting ready. No, it's okay. And then he realized he was wrong. And because they were surprised attacked by these armies in 1973 at first, they were losing big time. And it looked like the Syrians were going to come walking down the Golan Heights into Galilee. And Moshe Dayan ran into the cabinet meeting and told Golda Meir, the prime minister of Israel at the time, said, we've lost the third temple. So there again, it's part of their DNA, their blood as Jews, that there has to be a third temple. Or the prophecies and the being a promised people and everything is out the window. He was freaked. And he actually, some books have been written, actually said, we got to man up the few nukes that we have and use those to keep it from happening, because we can't be annihilated. There has to be our future, which is the temple. But it's not ready today. But as I said, the Temple Mount Institute says it's possible they're already. They've done DNA testing to find out who has the Kohathite gene, meaning they can be high priests. They've been trained on how to be a high priest. They've been trained on how to do the sacrifices when it happens. They've made the golden menorah, the lampstand, the golden menorah. They've made the altar of incense, the table of showbread. They have the priestly garments. They have the plans for the temple. They know they can build it in months. They are prepared to build it from start to finish in months as soon as they get the green light from God, is what they're saying. But it's really going to be through the what happens in the changing political situation. And this year, they did blow the shofar for the first time on Temple Mount, advertised in the news media for the first time in almost 2,000 years, because they're getting so close and they believe it's so imminent. He said, we don't care what the government says. We don't care what anybody says. We're going to blow the shofar like our people did 2,000 years ago on Rosh Hashanah, the new year of Israel. So now I have in your notes an article that came out in August. We talked about it extensively on a Wednesday night service. The title is kind of sensational. End of the world. Actually, it'll be the beginning of the, as soon as this happens, it'll be 7 years before Jesus returns, which will be the start for us, right? End of the world. Red heifer prophecy unfolds in big third temple update, claims preacher. And the subtitle is Red Heifer, raised in Israel as sacrificial offering to the third temple, have been inspected in a secret location, stoking fears. End of the world prophecy is rapidly unfolding. That was August 27, 2020, and it was out of the express.co.uk, a UK news source. Again, back when I was a young Christian, if I would have read that headline, I'd go, what in the world are they talking about? But the red heifer is huge. I mean, it's huge, 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 huge. And this goes back to, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9, verse 6. Oh, and actually, while you turn to 9:6, I'll read what the article says. The red heifers form part of an elaborate plan to reclaim Jerusalem's former glory through the construction of the third holy temple. The efforts are being led by the Temple Institute. They're in Jerusalem. You can go visit their office. You can see all their plans. They can tell you, show you the priestly garments and the linen ephod and all that stuff that's already ready for the high priest. A religious organization dedicated to the restoration of Judaism's holiest seat of worship, the return of the temple plays a critical in the doomsday prophecies and Jewish and Christian prophecies alike. It's not doomsday for us. It is portending of the apocalypse, which is a doomsday word, but really it's a cool word because it means the unveiling of Jesus. It means that he's coming back. So Numbers 9:6. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. Now, it doesn't mean they got a bacterial infection. It means, for those of you that have labored through reading Leviticus and labored through reading the book of Numbers, which is what everybody should do, and without which you can't understand large sections of the Bible, including what we're talking about right here, is that God put into his law something that, like, why did he do this? Why did he put this in the law? And you know what the answer is? Because of what we're teaching today. And how it is fulfilled in Jesus. And that is, if you walk into the tent of your mom or dad or somebody that's died, you have become unclean. And the only way to get clean is to go have the ashes of the red heifer to be sprinkled upon you. And it's a 7-day process. And it isn't cleansing you from the bacteria. It's cleansing you from the fact that you touched something or came in contact with something dead. And I'll explain how that fits in with Jesus here in a second, but keeping the train of thought here. And so what's happening is that if you are unclean, you cannot worship at the temple. So you have to go through the 7-day process. So these guys are coming to Moses and saying, Moses, Passover is just a day or two or whatever away. We just had to come in contact with somebody that's dead. And we have to go through a 7-day cleansing process by the ashes of red. You know, they burn this perfect red heifer, not a single white speck, had no blemish, nothing. Nothing had ever, not broken a bone, not gotten bit by an animal and had a scar. It had to be a perfect red heifer. There's been 10 in history. And then they would burn that, and the ashes of that red heifer would be then distributed throughout the nation of Israel to be the holy water that wherever village you're in, you could go to the priest. And it's like, they probably put just like a pinch in, you know, in 50 gallons or whatever. Okay, that's the ashes of the red heifer that went into this water. It was the same. If you read carefully the account of Jesus turning the water to wine, that water that he turned to wine was this ashes of the red heifer, the cleansing water. So then you get sprinkled with that, and then you wait the 7 days and you're clean again. So there are certain men defiled by human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And these men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering? Why can't we do temple worship? Why can't we do Passover at the appointed time? And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Now, Passover is the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. So they wait a month. At twilight, they may keep it. They may eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So they have to wait a month. Now, here's how it relates to Jesus, the book of Hebrews, which interprets all these laws on how it pertains to Jesus in our relationship with him. It says, these ashes of red heifer, how many times would a person have to go get sprinkled by the ashes of the red heifer every time they touch something dead? Because they're unclean. You know, you're all unclean all the time. And the writer of the book of Hebrews goes, how much better than the ashes of the red heifer is Jesus, who suffered outside the city for us and allowed us to have to cleanse our conscience from dead works. Now, how many of you that are saved never sinned after you got saved? Nobody. What does that mean? When you sin, did you get unsaved when you sin? No. Did you get unclean? Did you touch something dead? Yeah, you touched your old dead self. You let your dead self take over and rule instead of the Spirit of God inside of you. Now, what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews is all this red heifer sacrifice stuff was all to paint a picture to a more perfect sacrifice. One that you didn't have to wait for some, you didn't have to go to a temple and talk to a priest and say, sprinkle me. You had Jesus dying on the cross as your red heifer sacrifice. And when you sin against God and you didn't want to because you're a believer in Jesus and you want him to be your holy Lord, and you know, you want to be holy like he is holy. You want to be set free from sin. You don't just, oh, I'm unclean. You just go, Jesus, thank you for cleansing me as my perfect red heifer sacrifice. Now, isn't that better? I mean, run into Jerusalem and run to a priest and having some burned up heifer. But the Jews don't think it's not important. They have been trying to breed it's either the 10th or the 11th. I think maybe this one that's coming is the 10th. They haven't had one for 2,000 years. I mean, a perfect red heifer is not easy to breed. But people have been breeding it. Even Christians in Texas, a cattle guy in Texas goes, let me help you because we want the end times to come. So he's tried to breed these red heifers. But there's two of them that are so far, they're in a secret location so far, they have been found to be kosher. I tried to get an update on it since this August article, but I haven't been able to. But then they have to have somebody that... The Jews are actually raising people to never become unclean by touching Gentiles, touching anything dead, doing anything else, because it takes a clean person to sacrifice the red heifer. So you have to have somebody that's already clean because they've been perfect on the law as far as being unclean, because otherwise you don't have somebody to sacrifice red heifer to make other people clean. That's how serious this is. This is how prepared they are. So they have somebody, if the red heifers are sacrificed, then that'll bring ashes to allow the cleansing into the future, and they're going to be off and running. And so if these are the red heifers, or one of them is, do you realize how close we are again? A major ingredient of them even being able to do temple worship is going to be satisfied. Now let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 39, and then I'll explain why I think, why the timeline, we'll be going to the timeline here in a minute. Susan's going to help get that up there. How many of you have heard of the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38, 39? Some of you haven't, but Amir and JD and a lot of other people we appreciate as Bible teachers, they're all preaching, you know, Ezekiel 38, 39 is imminent. It's going to happen any day, and it can't happen any day when you understand Revelation 11 and Numbers chapter 9 and what it says in Ezekiel 39. We are not ready for the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38, 39. And I know it would take way too long to ramp everybody up on what I mean by that, but we'll try just briefly here. So there is coming a war where Israel is not going to be able to defend herself, and there is going to be a massive accumulation of troops. Like, we don't know how many, but it implies like hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And they're going to gather on the hills of Israel to come and invade Israel and to take a spoil. And God himself destroys them. And he destroys them, and they're killed by friendly fire, by fire and brimstone, by an earthquake, and the pestilence that comes upon them. And there's going to be massive bodies there in the area of Israel. And that's what we get to Ezekiel 39. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog, the leader of this band, which is Russia. You know, and the countries are, and there's debate about this, but I follow the, you know, most people think it's Russia. No debate about Persia, which is Iran. No debate about Turkey. No debate about Libya, no debate about, which is really an Ethiopia / Sudan, no debate about those being the consortium of nations that will be invading Israel and destroyed by God. Russia is a little bit of a debate there with some. Gog, a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass to the east of the sea, apparently the Sea of Galilee. So it'll be in the Jordan area on the east side of the sea. It will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all of his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hemengog. Now, Amir thinks this is imminent, but if there was hundreds of thousands of troops that all concentrated in the hills of Golan, the Golan Hills, which is what's implied, and they're all getting ready to invade Israel, what would Israel do today? They wouldn't even have to nuke them. They could just use cluster bombs. Because if you're all congregated there with hundreds of thousands, they go, okay, yeah, fine. Yeah, why don't you gather right there? Real, be tight, be tight. Just gather there, and then boom, they're gone. But they're not able to do that. Why are they not able to do that? I'll do the timeline and explain why I think they're not able to do that. And it takes God to do it. For 7 months, the house of Israel, all the Jews in the land, will be burying them. Immediately after this war, all of Israel goes out into the field to bury them in order to cleanse the land. Now, what is it talking about there? Now, Chuck Missler and others said they got to cleanse the land of nuclear fallout from the nuclear destruction of the invaders. Well, God doesn't need nukes because it says how they get destroyed. Fire and brimstone. Oh, fire and brimstone, that's nukes. God doesn't need nukes. He's used fire and brimstone before. And besides that, and here's my training in nuclear stuff when I was nuclear Navy. The radiation levels are real high after a nuclear war. You don't send everybody out into the nuclear field immediately after the war. You wait. Well, depending on what kind of nuke was used. If it's a cobalt bomb, you wait about 50 years. If it's a regular bomb, depending on whether it's a hydrogen bomb, you don't go right away. But the Bible says they go 7 months, immediately for 7 months to cleanse the land. They're wanting to get, even today, the Jews don't like, the Orthodox Jews, when the Muslims were blowing people up all over Jerusalem, Orthodox would not go to the area of the explosion until their special team of Orthodox people would go and pick up every single piece of human flesh. And then they would say, it is now clean, even though they can't use the ashes of red heifer because they don't have any. But they would at least do the best they could to not come in contact with dead, to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people in the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it in the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. The whole world is going to go. There's something about those Jews. I said that in 1973 when I saw them not get annihilated. As a pagan, I said, I was an unbeliever at the time. Man, there's something about those Jews. I didn't have a replacement theology there to say, oh, God doesn't care about the Jews. I was thinking, God cares about the Jews, and I didn't even believe in God. But I could tell something preserved them. They're going to gain renown in that day, and I'll explain how important that is. Then they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make the search. So everybody buries for 7 months, and then at the end of 7 months, they go, you know what? You guys go identify where there's still a bone or something dead, and then a special group goes and buries them. Why? To cleanse the land. So what are people all of a sudden not want to do? For the first 7 months, everybody's going, okay, I'll pick up dead bones and bodies and stuff and bury them. So why are they all of a sudden wanting special people to do it? They want to go to Passover. And they have been told by the Orthodox, hey, you Jews that want to go celebrate for the first time in 2,000 years, because we're in the process of building or have just built a new temple, and you want to go to Passover, then that means you don't touch anything dead. That means you let some pagan Gentiles do it, and they get to go bury, and you just mark the bones so you don't touch it and you don't become defiled. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamagon. The name of the city will also be Hamana. Thus they shall cleanse the land now. Bible prophecy is difficult to discern, but this is my take on it. Because like I said, they can't do the temple now. The Gog-Magog war can't happen now, because I think the verses we just read tell us the timing of the Gog-Magog war is immediately before the temple is built. What have we learned? That it's going to be built 42 months before the mid-tribulation. What does that mean? It's built at the very beginning of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. Are we ready for the tribulation period to start? No. What is it going to take to get into the tribulation period? Well, first of all, I want to say the Bible was clear, as we taught back in chapter 4 and 5. The rapture happens and the church is taken out of the way. The dispensation of the church is over. And now the dispensation of God again using his Jewish people, as he said in Romans 11 that he was going to do. I'm going to pull out I'm going to push off the idolatrous Gentiles that are no longer a witness. And I'm going to take my church home, and now I'm going to start using the Jews again. I'm going to graft them back in. So the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 4, 5. We did a lot of other scriptures and reasoning for that. And then Jesus pops the first seal on the scroll. Second seal, third seal, fourth seal. The second, third, and fourth is a world war that destroys, kills a fourth of the world's population. And by the way, instead of Psalm 82 in there, say Psalm 83. Typo there. Psalm 83. Could Psalm 83 be talking about that third world war? Possibly. Is Isaiah 17 part of that World War III scenario? Possibly. But there is going to be a world war that leads to 2 billion people on the earth dying. Now, do you think if 2 billion people die, that the world will be somewhat saying, let's do something different. Let's make this never happen again. And what would that be? Well, we already know they want global government. We already know the plan. In fact, John Kerry, remember John Kerry, Secretary of State? He was asked, hey, is Joe Biden all in on the global reset? And you know what he said? Oh, Joe's all in and we're accelerating it. We're accelerating the plan to the global reset, which is going to be a complete collapse of all the nation's economies and creating a new socialist communist economic system as preached by the World Economic Forum openly, as I've been mentioning over the weeks. And you know what that's going to how many people are going to all be saying, let's do that? Not everybody's going to say, Russia's not going to say, let's do that. And so what is that going to create as they try and make that happen? What's going to help make that happen? Global warfare. So someday, God's going to pop the seal, take peace from the world, bring famine, bring death of a fourth of the world's population, the wrath of God, which the church cannot see, because God promised that we wouldn't see the wrath of God. And it is the wrath of God that's popping the seals. And so then global government's going to start to form. Now, Putin doesn't like the world government. He said so to his nation. And he wants to just be Russian. But everybody's going to have to comply. And so apparently, and it is partially a Jewish plot for global government too, it is. Tragically, it's a fact. Many of the people that are behind global government are Jewish in blood only. And so Russia's going to say, forget you. Something, you know, the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, something's going to put a hook in Russia's jaw. And they're going to gather with these other nations, and we're going to say, nyet. We're going to go do what we're going to do. We're going to wipe out those Jewish people while we're at it, and we're going to take the power of the energy and everything else, and we're not going to let the Western New World Order plan work. And they get destroyed by God himself. Now, the Jews were supposed to die in the coming World War III, but they don't. They're miraculously provided for. The dust settles. Oh, you know, the Jews will be having their own version of, and the flag was still there. Man, what is it going to take to get rid of these people? And then the Russians try, and the whole world sees, man, that massive army. Oh, and I skipped the part that when they do try and globalize, are they going to take away weapons of mass destruction after a fourth of the world's population dies? Are they going to take their gas and their nukes and everything else? Oh, yes, they're going to disarm. Is Israel going to be disarmed? Yes. Will Israel be able to then defend themselves or a massive conventional army getting ready to pounce on them? No. And so that sets the stage for Ezekiel 38, 39 and God doing it. So then God defends them and the world goes, wow. They, as Ezekiel 39 says, they go, wow, they survived again. The Antichrist is now in power. He solidifies his power. All enemies of the New World Order are now vanquished. And the Jews sit there and go, God has preserved us. And this man now says, we'll make a special deal with you. You can build your temple. We'll exclude you from the requirements of the New World religion that says that nobody can say their God is the only God. You can say Yahweh is the only God, only just keep it among yourselves there on the Temple Mount. We're going to have the Gentiles out there too with their Al-Aqsa Mosque or whatever. Okay, and they make a deal with hell. They make a deal with the Antichrist. Okay, we'll do that. And we'll be subservient to you and call you our Messiah. And everything looks good for 3.5 years, except for during that first 3.5 years. We got the trumpet judgments going on. You got the witnesses saying you better don't. And you got the two witnesses explaining things. You have the 144,000 saying this is not going to work out. And then, boom, the Antichrist gets possessed and he goes on a rampage. The Bible lays it out how it's going to happen. It lays it out, and war is in the future for the world. And ultimately, that war is going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, which we're reading about today. And for 1,900 years, people that would have read Revelation 11 especially during just recent decades past when Hitler was killing all the Jews, they would have said, there's no way ever this can ever happen. And look at where we're at today. We follow the God of truth. We follow the God who is going to keep his promises. He's already seen the end. He's even given his prophets how we get there when we carefully try and analyze what his truth is. Are you excited about knowing the true God? Do you think you're going to be disappointed when you die and, oh no, it was just all a joke. It was all made up and there really isn't a Jesus and there really, it's not going to happen. It's going to be so good to know when I die, I'm going to go see my Jesus. He's alive. He ascended to the Father and he's waiting to come back. And we can rejoice in that truth. Father, we thank you. I pray if there's anybody here that's believing a lie, the devil Satan has made a million lies, Lord, to deceive people away from the simple truth of the need to have faith in Jesus. And we're so thankful that Jesus is our red heifer sacrifice, that he cleanses us from our foolishness of touching dead things by walking in the flesh and sinning against you, God. And we thank you for how you cleanse our conscience because we know we're still saved, that your mercy upon us, you're willing to forgive us and to just realize that we're just like kids that run amok and we just want to serve you, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to walk in holiness. And as we see the day of these things approaching, we just pray you would help us to be less attached to the crumbling aspects of our society and this world that you said would exist in the last days before you came. Help us to just look forward to that kingdom that's coming. As you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's going to be according to your perfect plan after you've given fallen man so many ways and reasons to turn away from their deceptions to believe and trust in you. And Lord, we know that's even going to be true for your tribulation Jews that are going to realize that they were fools to again embrace just a man when they could have embraced you. And there'll be a great revival. We thank you for this time in your word. Pray you'd help us to keep our eyes on you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, everyone. Worship the Lord.
All to Jesus I surrender. Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give. myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Wow, that's quite a claim, surrendering all. So let's list, should we surrender any hope in man to help make our world a better place? Should we surrender that? How about, are you willing to surrender your reputation of being one of those Christians? To love Jesus? Are you willing to surrender your reputation of loving Jesus in a world that really is increasingly hating our Jesus? Are you willing to surrender family relationships because if you don't give up Jesus, you have to give up them? Are you willing to surrender that? Go through the list in your own mind, because we just sang it the way it should be, which Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Let's let all those other things go and surrender all to trust Jesus. Amen. God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.